these studies I've prepared on the NIV. I mean, these days you go around churches, there's so many different translations out and about. These are studies I've prepared in the NIV. If there's a translation problem, which I don't think there are in these particular studies, but if your Bible is very different, then come and talk to me about it and we'll sort out what the issue is. I trust you'll be able to follow what's being said in whatever, but I want you to turn in the first place to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And at the end of the chapter, Jesus is risen from the dead, appearing to his disciples in the upper room, eating some fish and chips. There's no reference to the chips, but you know, you couldn't eat fish without chips, could you? So, no. So, eating fish. And then he says in Luke 24, verse 44, "Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.'" Just to place what we're speaking today in the broadest of contexts, this little passage is a beautiful one for summarising what the Bible's about. God has a three-phase program for the world. There is this long period of time when he is telling the prophets what is going to happen, and he's preparing the way for it to happen. He's creating a king, he's creating a temple, he's creating a priesthood. There's all kinds of things that he's creating, and prophets constantly saying what it is happening. He's giving the law, it's all being said. Phase two, Jesus comes. It's a very tiny phase, but it's the most important phase. Everything has been prepared just for this moment when he would die and rise again. And then, while it was already written, then he opens the minds of people to understand what was written. In fact, Peter tells us in his letter, the people who wrote it, the prophets, didn't understand what they were talking about. And so God had used all this period of time to get it ready so when Jesus came, it could be made clear what it is. Phase two. Phase three, he then sends his apostles out, and with his apostles, his people out, to proclaim the forgiveness of sins, repentance and the forgiveness of sins to all nations. We're living in phase three in one of those nations that kind of, well, they weren't thinking of, I think, in the upper room, though I'm sure the Lord Jesus was. There's the three-phase program that you have here. The Messiah comes, suffers and is glorified. And then repentance and forgiveness to all nations will be given by the witnesses empowered by the promised Spirit sent by the glorified Messiah, sent by the Father. So this weekend we're going to be looking at why Jesus sent his Spirit. Why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll have to do some clearing and of a lot of ground in order to understand what it is talking about here. So point one on your outline is celebrity spirituality. Of course, one of the characteristics of modern celebrities, mind you, I'm not quite sure what celebrities are and which university gives you degrees in it, but I'm sure there'll be one somewhere, maybe California. And you become a celebrity, and then what you say matters to the universe, or at least is expounded to the rest of the universe. And one of the characteristic comments of celebrities is that they're not religious, but very spiritual. We don't judge other people. They're not preaching. They're not promoting their beliefs. They're not part of any church. They're opposed to organized religion, but they're very spiritual. However, they usually can't tell you what the spirituality is. Some will say they follow Buddhism, though very loosely, and some will follow a westernised form of Hinduism, but generally it's just a vague sense and awareness that there is there's more to life than just the physical world. There's some pursuit of inner peace. There's some development of wellness. That is, they're not atheists, but they don't know what they are either. It's a reaction against the kind of banal, boring, hard, soulless atheism, which reached its peak back in the 1960s in scientific materialism. The Christian reaction to that materialistic worldview was the Neo-Pentecostal movement, or as it became known, the Charismatic movement. But both the celebrity spirituality and the charismatic spirituality failed to do justice to the Holy Spirit, failed to do justice to what the Scriptures teach us about the Spirit. They failed to do justice to true spirituality. And so this weekend we're looking at that true spirituality that comes with the Holy Spirit of God, and looking particularly at why Jesus sent his Holy Spirit. So I want you to take a moment. I'm not going to give you many moments when you can do something just in quietness now, but here is a moment when I'm going to stop talking in a few seconds. And during that time, I'd like you to write down, if you haven't got a pen, well, just cut yourself and write it in blood. But I want you to just write down for a moment, just a second, not a PhD thesis, just a little kind of moment, to write down what you expect the Spirit to do for you. What would be true spiritual? If you have the Spirit, and I hope you do, within you, what would it be like? What do you expect the Spirit to do? Not the answer I was expecting. Well enough, I'm not expecting huge things. I don't expect you to write a book on the subject. No need. I have already. No, that's not right. Not expecting the book. It's just a marker for you at the beginning of the weekend, which you'll look at the end of the weekend and say, ah, now I see that I was right all along. For the Spirit we're talking about is actually Jesus' Spirit. The opening of quote from Luke 24. In the New Testament, it's Jesus who poured out God's Spirit, such that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is spoken of in the Scriptures as the Spirit of Jesus. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Or Acts 16, verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Or Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit that calls out Abba, Father. So the New Testament sees the Holy Spirit as being the Spirit of Jesus. So the place to start discussing the Holy Spirit is not with current controversies, we'll get to them in times, or to ancient ones for that matter, because there are some very big ancient ones which we're not going to get to, but with Jesus and his teaching about the Spirit, especially why he was sending his Spirit into the world. So I'll have you turn your Bibles to John's Gospel, to the chapter that we were reading. Thank you for reading it so beautifully for us a few moments ago. Let me give you a little of the structure of John so that we can get ourselves in context and not misunderstand it. The John's fairly simple. You've got that chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, that incredible prologue to the whole gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, full of grace and truth. you have that. And then the rest of chapter 1, right through to chapter 12, you have the public ministry of Jesus as he went around speaking and teaching both in Judea and Jerusalem and also up in Galilee, and in chapter 4 in Samaria as well. It's his public ministry when he does his signs and teaches and gathers his disciples. But constantly in that, there's a little theme that keeps on saying, his hour had not come. The hour had not come. The hour had not come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then in chapter 12, verse 23, chapter 12, some Greeks turn up. Greeks being the nations, not the Jews. Up until then, he's only spoken to Jews in Galilee or in Judea or the Samaritans, but not the Greeks. The Greeks turn up with a question, and Jesus doesn't seem to answer them. Jesus then turns his face to Jerusalem. And so from chapter 12 through to 21, the last week of Jesus' life is recorded. It's an extraordinary thing when you think about it, you see. The turning point is chapter 12. So verse 31 of chapter 12, now is the time for the judgment of the world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So 1 to 12, Jesus' public ministry. 13 to 17, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, five chapters there, actually is dealing with his private ministry to his disciples. And then from there, you find chapter 18, 19, 20, really just his arrest, his trial, his sufferings, his death. And then in 2021, his resurrection. That is, in a book of 21 chapters, five of them are given over to one conversation. The imbalance, so to speak, of this is important to grasp. That is, John is not a biography of Jesus. You don't learn about his birth. You don't learn about his parents particularly. You don't learn which school he went to. There's no psychobabble in John's gospel, which is necessary in modern biographies. It's not a biography. It's a gospel. And one conversation occupies five of the 21 chapters. It really is an important section to grasp hold of. For here, in this little section, we find Jesus' conversation with the disciples that's when he spells out to them the coming of the Spirit, when he gives his promise of sending the Spirit, when he explains to them why the Spirit is coming and what the Spirit is coming to do. And he does it within this little section with five little paragraphs. So the next few minutes, half hour, 25 minutes or so, I'm going to outline these five promises of Jesus about the coming of the Holy Spirit. We'll look at each one in turn to see what it is, so to build up a composite picture of why Jesus told his disciples he was sending his Spirit. It's got to be important given the nature of the gospel presentation to us. So the first one occurs in chapter 14, verses 15 to 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Then he continues, I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Jesus has been telling them of his impending departure, for he's going to be taken from them in his death. So look back just to the end of chapter 13, verse 33. My children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you, where I'm going, you cannot come. Then verse 36, Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow later. Peter asks, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Don't you love Peter? He's fantastic. All heart, no head. Then Jesus said, will you really lay down your life for me? Truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. 14:1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I mean, our forefathers did a great thing in chopping up the Bible in chapters and verses, which means we can talk with each other quickly, look up this, look up that. But sometimes the chapters break the flow of the argument. 14:1 is just the next verse. I'm going. Yeah, just put yourself in the position that they were in. They've left everything to follow this man. For the last 3 years, they've wandered Palestine following this man. They are excited the kingdom of God is going to come. They think they've found the Messiah. This is the new age that's about to develop. We finally arrive in Jerusalem, and here is the great feast. The crowds welcomed him in on the way, palms waving. But this is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the day of the Lord. And then he says to them, by the way, folks, I'm leaving now. Well, where you go, I go. So where are you going? No, you can't go where I'm going. But where are you going? I'm leaving you now. Talk about a dud. Talk about a failure. Talk about what would you... And he says, but don't be troubled. You know, I'm preparing a place for you. But where are you going? What is going to happen? So Jesus puts their mind at rest by telling them what's going to happen and the provisions he's made for them. He won't leave them alone like orphans. He will ask the Father to send another advocate. Notice the word another in that. Another advocate, because he has been their advocate until this point. And he's being taken from them. So his replacement is coming. This would be troubling, wouldn't it? I've given my life to this man and now he's leaving and somebody else is coming. Who's the other bloke who's coming? And why will I be following him? I want to stay with you. An advocate is a legal term. It's somebody who speaks for you, like a solicitor or a barrister. At this point comes all the legal jokes about barristers and solicitors. But we shouldn't have too many legal jokes like that, because the Holy Spirit comes as the barrister, because Jesus has been our barrister and solicitor, and God is the judge and Jesus is the judge. The Bible's full of seeing God in legal terms. So if you're a lawyer, try to be godly. So far, Jesus has been protecting them. He's been their advocate, speaking up for them. But when he leaves, he will send them a replacement advocate. So far, he's been living with them in the person of Jesus, because the Spirit has been in Jesus. He is the Spirit of Jesus. But now he'll not only live with them in Jesus, he's going to live in them in person. And who is this advocate? Why, the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept it, but it is the Spirit of truth that's coming. Remember, only a few verses earlier, in verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now he'll ask the Father to send his Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to be with them in Jesus' absence. By the way, advocate's the way we've translated it, but we don't really know how to translate it. The word is paraclete. And so some people write it as the paraclete, which is not an English word, it's just the Greek word. But, you know, at least it's accurate. Just meaningless to us. Comfort is one of the ways. The comforter will be sent to you. But that's no good to us, because the word comfort has changed meaning completely. To comfort used to mean to push on. You know, in the Bayeux tapestry of the Hastings invasion in 1066, there's a picture of a bishop comforting his soldiers by sticking spears in their backsides as they couldn't get them on. He says the bishop is comforting his soldiers. Comforting means to encourage, to push on, whereas comfort to now means a dummy. The Americans call the dummies comforters, you know, and the soft woolly blankets and making people... So comfort doesn't work. The Holy Spirit is not the comforter. He's the advocate. Counselor is a good word to capture it. If you mean counsellor as a lawyer, not counsellor as a psychologist, that's a different... So the word counsellor, because of its ambiguity, that's not going to help us either. Advocate, but I've got to explain it. Paraclete's the actual word. We just don't know what it means. So stick with advocate. He comes to be your lawyer. But you've got to have a positive view of lawyers. Right? And he's not charging you money. Right? He's a pro bono lawyer. There he is. And now there's the first promise. Let's turn to the second one, where we read the Spirit of Truth will teach. It's in verses 25, 26 of chapter 14. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Okay, notice several things. Note takers, I'll give you some numbers just to help you in your note taking. One, the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father in Jesus' name. This is not something separate from Jesus, you see. He's coming in the name of Jesus, but he's sent by the Father. Secondly, the Spirit's task or role will be to teach. The Holy Spirit comes as a teacher. Is that what you wrote down earlier when you had your expectation of what the Holy Spirit would do for you? The Holy Spirit comes to be the teacher. Number three, what will he teach? Is Jesus' message. He'll teach Jesus' message. All the 3 years Jesus has been teaching these disciples, they didn't understand what he was teaching a lot of the time, but what he taught them will not be lost to them. He's going to remind them of everything that Jesus has taught them. It's how we know what Jesus taught. I mean, your memory, my memory, doesn't work over 3 years too well. People taught us lots of things that we forget, don't we? Apart from the ones we didn't understand. Well, here's a group of people who didn't really understand and, like normally, have forgotten. But Jesus has set it up so that the Holy Spirit will come to teach them what he has been teaching them, to remind them of the things, so that we will know in the future what Jesus actually taught. Because the scriptures are written by these people inspired by this Spirit to remember what it is that Jesus taught. When you ponder it, you shouldn't be surprised that the role of the Spirit of Truth would be to teach, to be the teacher of truth. What do you expect the Spirit of Truth to do? Play football? However, the disciples will need something more than this. For they're about to see the Lord arrested and brutally murdered in front of them. And if their master is so persecuted, they must expect the same for themselves. Look down to chapter 15 now, chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours also. See, they'll need an advocate because they're just about to be thrown into conflict. They'll need to know the truth. They'll need to have the truth to teach others. But Jesus promises even more of the Spirit in his third promise, chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. When the Advocate comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also will testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now, notice in this promise, four things. One, Jesus sends the Spirit from the Father. See, promise one, Jesus asks the Father to send the Spirit. Promise two, the Father sends the Spirit in Jesus' name. But in this third promise, Jesus is just sending the Spirit from the Father, but Jesus has the authority to send the Spirit. Secondly, the Spirit's testimony is not about himself, but about Jesus. He is sent to testify about Jesus. Please take note, this one's very important, friends, because There's a lot of complaints that the Holy Spirit is the forgotten member of the Trinity. And that's rubbish. The Holy Spirit came not to talk about himself, but to talk about Jesus. So if you want to know the Holy Spirit's teaching, you'll listen to Jesus, because that's what he came to do. I don't believe in religious symbolisms. At this point, people are going to tie up their collars. Because, you know, I don't believe in crosses, crucifixes, fish signs, doves. I don't believe any of that. So if you've got them on, well, good for you. I'm glad you've got a grandmother who gave it to you. And sticking on the church buildings and all the rest of it. You know, that's not... The sign of the Christian church is, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's the sign. We don't need crosses, we just need love. It's easier to put a cross up, isn't it? And much cheaper than loving. Anyway, I don't believe it. But if you are going to put one up, you don't put up a dove. Because if this is really the work of the Spirit, you'd put up the cross. For the Spirit comes not to talk about himself, but to talk about Jesus. That's his work, is to testify to Jesus. The third thing, he will testify as the apostles will also testify about Jesus. Now, this word testify, it's the word witness, for that's what witnesses do, they testify. But think more about it. When and where do you actually witness? When do you call a witness in the court? They testify to the truth always in the face of opposition. If everybody agrees, there's no point calling a witness. That's just wasting the court's time, isn't it? We all agree. A car accident happened. We just don't agree as to whether which one went through the red light and which one went through the green light. So we call the witnesses because there's disagreement. To witness, to testify, is to speak the truth in the face of opposition. It's always in opposition. That's the time. That's why this chapter, this little promise, comes in the context of the persecution. So point four, the Spirit will testify in the face of opposition. The Spirit will testify in and through the apostles in the face of opposition. It's like the promise back in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 11. It is Mark 13, 11. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, don't worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at that time, for it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So the work of the Spirit, testifying to Jesus, leads us into the fourth promise of chapter 16, where Jesus said the Spirit's task will be to prove the world wrong, to convict the world. Verse 7, but very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come. But if I go, I'll send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong. In the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world is now stands condemned. Okay, what's the point that we draw from this passage? This time, Jesus just says, I will send him to you. Secondly, it must have been hard to believe. But Jesus is saying, you're going to be better off without me. You know, you may say, look, we've come and Philip Jensen is speaking to us. Do you think it'd be better if we had the Apostle Paul here? Or Peter? I think so. I think it would have been easier to advertise. I think the crowd would have been larger. Don't you? But what if we said that Jesus is going to be here? Now, that'd be really good, wouldn't it? In fact, that's the biggest draw card you could think up, isn't it? If you had Jesus with you. Jesus says, no, I'll give you something better. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. That's better than having me here. No, I think I'll stick with you, Jesus. It's hard to believe that what is coming is going to be better. You know, I'm going to send you another advocate. And frankly, you're better off with this other advocate than you are with me. That's a hard thing to grasp. Why is it so? Well, he explains it. This is because the Spirit was going to prove wrong, was going to convict the world about three things. One, sin. Sin because the people don't believe in me. 2, righteousness, because I'm going vindicated, going to the Father, vindicated by my resurrection. And 3, the judgment, the prince of this world is now going to be condemned. The world is going to be persuaded of this. That is, the Spirit is the world evangelist. Phase 1, there's the preparation for the coming of the Messiah. Phase 2, the Messiah comes. Phase 3, it's the work of the Spirit to persuade the world of what happened in phase 2, of Jesus' death and resurrection, of the conquest of Satan, the defeat of the prince of this world, the victory of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, of their sinful rejection. The world is going to be persuaded. How? By the Holy Spirit. So that is what he's coming to do. Not only teach you the truth and remind you of everything I've said, but persuade the world, convict the world, expose the world. It's a word that means an expose. The Spirit is coming as the world evangelist. And so fifthly, the Spirit comes to guide. To guide the apostles into the truth of the gospel so that they would understand accurately what the Bible, what the gospel is all about. Look at there, verse 12 to 15 of chapter 16. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So he's going to guide them. But where's he going to guide them? Into all the truth. The Spirit of truth guides you into all the truth. But notice, what is all the truth? He's not going to guide you into calculus. He's not going to guide you into the history and development of geological eras. He's not going to guide you into the commercial world. He's not going to make economics simple for you. He's going to guide you into all the truth of Jesus. Because that's the truth that really matters. That's the truth that makes truth of everything else in the world. But he's not coming to glorify himself. No, he's coming to glorify Jesus, because he's going to guide you into all the truth that is in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is our guide, but the promise has nothing to do with guiding you into being a car mechanic, or into being a plumber, or into being an engineer, or into being... It doesn't guide you into marrying Mary Sue or marrying Drusilla. I don't know if we've got any Drusillas here, but my guess is not. Got any Mary Lou's here? Good. Okay. The Spirit's not guiding you, my brothers, into whom you should marry, my sisters, into whom you should marry. That's not what's being promised. What's being promised is the Spirit is going to come and guide them into all the truth of the gospel, that they will truly understand. They didn't understand. Peter kept on getting it wrong all the time. But then he stood up on the day of Pentecost and couldn't have got it more right. What happened between the man to whom Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan, you're not on the side of God, but on the side of men," to the man who stood up and was able to declare the gospel? What happened? The Holy Spirit came. That's what happened. Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures and then sent his Spirit to understand all the truth that is in Christ Jesus. Here then is Christian spirituality. It's very cerebral, isn't it? It's in the mind. You see, it's not about emotions. That's not what Jesus is promising. I mean, other than the emotions of be calm. You know, they always say be calm when you know something terrible is about to happen, don't they? Now, stay calm. Carry on. Hitler's about to drop bombs on us. That's the time. But that's the only emotion we talked about here. No, it's cerebral. The Spirit of truth brings to our minds. Jesus sends the Spirit as the advocate, the teacher, the witness, who will convict the world and guide them into all the truth. Now, what did you expect? How many of those five things did you write down as your expectation of the Holy Spirit? I mean, one of the things I love doing is finding out I'm wrong. You know why I like finding out when I'm wrong? Because it enables me to get right. As long as I don't find out where I'm wrong, I stay wrong, don't I? But when I see, whoops, that wasn't actually so good, was it? Now I see something clearer, then I'm learning, aren't I? Something really important, and that's what we got here. What Jesus, I mean, who else knows more about the Spirit than Jesus? It's his Spirit. Who else knows more about why he sent it? He's the one who sent the Spirit. So why did he send the Spirit? Well, there you are, as an advocate, a lawyer, that is a teacher of what Jesus had taught, as the one who will bear witness to the world, because he's going to convict the world of its sin and of its right, of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the overthrow of Satan, and because he's going to guide them into all the truth that is in the gospel. Well, there's the foundation of why Jesus sent the Spirit. We're going to look this evening, if I've got the program correct in my head, we're going to be looking this evening at when the Spirit came on the great day of Pentecost. And I hope that this evening we will all leave as Pentecostals. Because we've come to understand what happened on Pentecost and rejoice that this has happened to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his death and for his resurrection, his ascension to your right hand and his pouring out of your Spirit, his Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you have not left us alone and he has not left us alone, but actually sent that which is what we need now as the gospel goes forth to the ends of the earth, calling upon the nations to repent, promising and giving the forgiveness of sins that comes through Jesus' death and resurrection. We thank you, Father, for the sending of the Holy Spirit. And we do pray that you would help us to so understand the work of your Spirit, the Spirit of your Son, that we might rejoice in that work and rejoice in having him with us and in us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.